And if you look, the Yellow Pages, I guess there's yellowpages.com in there that you can look at. But if you look under churches, you have all these headings from A to Z. And you have some names of churches. You're going, man, I never heard of that before. I mean, there'll be some name like the Holiness Apostolic Pentecostal Servant of the Lord First Something Group of the Brethren of the... I mean, you just got all these long names. And you, where'd that come from? And then, yeah, that's the answer to that, really. But I'm getting there, all right? But you got all these different groups. And they teach different things, and they believe different things. But, you know, we say that, but then you can look Church of Christ. Well, we kind of know that under that heading, you can have different groups. We lived in Middle Tennessee for 11 years, and the county that we live in is called Murray County, and there was about 60,000 people, and there were 59 churches of Christ. Yeah. I mean, that's a church of Christ for 1,000 people. And Williamson County, I'm not sure how many churches, that's the next county up, that's where a lot of the country music stars live, but there were churches of Christ on every corner, just all over the... In Davidson County, which is Nashville proper, there were over 150 churches of Christ. You think about that. Now, Davidson County, of course, is where David Lipscomb preached and Harding and Freed and a lot of those great restoration preachers that probably you young guys never heard of. But, I mean, they did work in the 1800s and he left their mark. And so you have hundreds of churches of Christ. Now, the interesting thing about that, you've got everything from the far ultra left, liberal and progressive and whatever you want to call, to the far ultra right and everything in between. Now, the question kind of comes, why can't we be united? Why can't we be together? Why does there have to be differences, even among those that wear the name Church of Christ? Good question. Well, if we would follow God's plan for unity, we wouldn't have that problem. Now, I can't do anything about Davidson County, Tennessee. I can't do anything about Kansas City. But you know what we can do something about? We can do something about Hickman Mills. And I mean that in this sense, that we can be united together the way that we ought to be when we follow Ephesians 4. Now, there are 4 points that I want to make out of this text. In the first 3 verses that we read, Paul makes a plea for unity. And he pleaded with these. He said, I beseech you. He said, I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord, as one that is enslaved to the Lord. Not necessarily a prisoner in literal chains or bonds, but as a servant, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beg of you. Some of your versions may say beg. I don't know. Mine says beseech. But he is begging, he is pleading, he is beseeching, what? That you walk worthy. Now, the Christian life is a walk. In fact, another good lesson in Ephesians, I sometimes like to preach, is 7 walks found in Ephesians. 7 times in Ephesians, Paul uses the word walk. Now, when you walk, you're moving, aren't you? You're making progress. You're doing it. You're not sitting. You're walking. And the Christian life is a walk and where we're doing something and we're going somewhere, and that you walk, and that's kind of a metaphor for live, that you live worthy, that you walk worthy of what? Worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, some of you, Josh has the King James. I think yours may say the vocation. All right, some of you may have other versions say vocation. Now, I kind of like that, because you think of a vocation, what are you thinking of? So what's your vocation? Your job. You're thinking of a job, a profession, an occupation. And so your vocation. Now, you know what an advocation is? Well, a person that has an advocation has a hobby. That's their advocation. In other words, their vocation is that they cut meat. They're a butcher. But you may have an avocation as a hunter or a stamp collector or a license plate collector. No, really, I knew a guy that collected license plates. He had 10,000 license plates in his basement. People collect everything. It's unbelievable. I got a preacher friend. He collects all things Coca-Cola. And he's got all this stuff in his house, all things Coca-Cola, bottles, signs, you name it. That's kind of an avocation. And so we understand you can have avocations, maybe something you do on the side, and that's kind of an avocation. But that's not how you make your living. You think of a vocation. Well, in reality, when you think of Christianity, Christianity ought to be our vocation. That's the word you use here. Now, my version says your calling with which you're called. Some of you, others may have versions that say something like vocation. You say, well, wait a minute. I work 40, 50, 60 hours a week down at the bank or as an engineer or whatever it is you do. Yeah, you know what? If you're a Christian, that's your avocation. That's what you just do on the side to pay the bills. But your real vocation, 24/7, 365 days a year, is walking the Christian walk. And that's really the way we need to look at it. So that'll help us a lot right there. If we will just look at this importance here of our vocation. And he speaks of the attitude with which we walk. According to our vocation with which we've been called. What's the attitude? Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and forbearing. Now, we can spend a lot of time there, but I spent a little bit more time than intended on the vocation. But you just look at those words, and you think about an attitude, a personality, a character that a person has. Do you think a local church would have very many problems if all of us that were called to be saints walk with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and we forbear one another in love? Wouldn't be too many problems, would there? That attitude right there would just solve a lot of the problems. But then he says, endeavoring. Verse 3, that's my first word, verse 8. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now that word endeavoring carries with it the idea of something that you exert energy and effort. You know, if you have something that you really put a lot into, our son coaches cross country down at Florida College, and we got some runners here. Cole's not here, is he? All right, he's a runner. He's a sophomore and ran 17, I don't know if it was 32 or 23, but about that in a race recently. That's good. And you know what? I didn't get to see it, but I'll guarantee you this. Cole was endeavoring to run hard through the finish line. If you watch the Olympics recently, they were endeavoring. They were giving it everything they've got. We understand that in athletics. Whether it's, that may not be true in Kansas City with all but anyway, in most, just a little humor, folks, okay? Just want to see if you're listening. No, they're trying hard. They're trying hard. They're just not executing, okay? All right, I think they're trying hard. But endeavoring, you're really putting yourself into it. Some of you don't think you're trying hard. Okay, all right. But you got to be endeavoring. You got to be putting yourself, right, friend? If you're going to be successful in athletics, you got to give it all you got. You've got to be diligent, exert energy, exert effort. That's Christianity, and that is having unity, endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We just started this morning in our class. The Holy Spirit wants us to be unified, and he wants us to endeavor to do that. And in the bond of peace, the word peace means a harmonious relationship. The idea of harmony and unity and serenity in which we're able to get along. That is Paul's plea. So how do you have unity? Well, the first step is to accept the plea of the apostle. and do the things we're talking about in the first three verses. Now, in the next three verses, 4-6, there is what I call the platform. Okay, the platform. Now, this is a good time to talk about this because the conventions are kind of fresh in our mind. The Republican National Convention, Democratic National Convention, and I watched some of both of them, and they both have platforms. Y'all know that, don't you? And so they, and this is not always talked about, although the Democrats, I'm sure they didn't like it too much. They got a little bit extra publicity on their platform when God was taken out of the platform and Jerusalem was taken out of the platform. But then they put it back in, although some people didn't like it. I'm not trying to be political, but I'm just giving you an example. That's a platform. And what are we going to run on? See? And, you know, and so one party maybe has, we are pro-choice. We're for abortion. And again, I'm not trying to be critical of a party. I mean, that's just a platform. That's just what the party runs on. Okay? And then maybe another party says, no, we're not going to have that in our platform. And so, I mean, the party has a platform. And that is the foundation of the basis on which our candidates are going to run. That's our beliefs. That's our core beliefs. Y'all with me on that, aren't you? You understand what I'm talking about? I'm not being political. I'm just giving you an illustration that we understand that what a platform is. Well, this is the platform. What is the platform for unity on which we can not have all this divisiveness in the religious world and even among churches of Christ? There are seven planks to the platform that I read here. Now, I'm not going to take them exactly the order they're here because I want to lump them together a little bit. But in the platform, you have a unity of deity. You have one God the Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit, the Trinity. There is a unity in deity. In fact, you know, Jesus talked in his prayer when he prayed to the Father in John 17. He prayed that we might be one. As I, Father, am in you, and you in me, that the world may be one and believe that you've sent me. And so there is a oneness that you see in the deity between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There's one God. Now, what if you believe there's more than one God? You know, in the city of Athens, when Paul went into Athens, he found all these gods. You know, it's said, I read this in a book one time, that in the city of Athens at that time, there were over 30,000 public images and statues of deities, not counting the private ones that people might have had. Can you imagine that? 30,000? And the Egyptians, of course, were known for many deities that they believed in and deified so many things. And of course, the Greeks had a lot of mythological deities. Well, wait a minute, is that going to work? That's not going to work. You don't have unity on that. Someone said, well, I know who God is. God is Allah. Great is Allah. Someone says, it didn't make any difference what you believe about God. They believe in God. You believe in God. Oh, it makes a difference. I'm here to tell you it makes a difference. Because Allah is not the God of the Bible. And I can't have unity with folks that don't believe in Jehovah. If you believe in Jehovah, that you got Jehovah as your God, and this other group has Allah as their God, that's two gods. Everybody sees that. So how you have unity? One God. There's just one God. Now, that's not very politically correct. I have gone way beyond already political correctness in this lesson. I'm out in the weeds. I'm out in getting sued here by the ACLU or somebody, you see, because I dare say what Paul said, that there's one God the Father. But if I'm going to believe the Bible is the Word of God, then I got to believe there's just one God. There are not many gods. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus. One Son of God. What about Muhammad? Not him. Not him. Uh-uh. What about Buddha? No, not him. And so you could name different people that are great religious leaders of religions that have been founded in the world, but we're going to be divided when we don't all agree on one Lord Jesus Christ. One Holy Spirit. that revealed the Word. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son executed that plan. God the Holy Spirit revealed that plan. And it's unified. It fits together. And from Genesis to Revelation, you have harmony in deity. Now you see right there, something as simple as what I've already talked about is going to be a problem for a lot of folks in the religious world. Now, not so much us here, I don't think. But you see the challenge already, don't you? Well, let's look at some of the other ones. He says, I'll just start here in verse 4 of the ones I have. He said, there's one body. Now, what's that mean? Well, if you don't know what the one body is, pop up to chapter 1 of Ephesians 22 and 23, and he's put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So what is the church? Or what is the body of the church? Ooh. You mean, if the body is a church and there's one body, how many churches are there? One. What, one that Jesus purchased with his blood? You say, well, Ken, I don't know if I can accept that or not. Well, I mean, can you accept the Bible? Now, I've got friends, and you've got friends, and I've got relatives, you got relatives that belong to churches that came out of the Protestant Reformation, or they came out of, cult groups, or, there's all kinds of churches. And I'm not mad at any of them. I'm not mad at anybody about it. I'm just telling you how we have unity if you take the Bible, and there's one body. One universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ that it says in Acts 20 verse 28 that he purchased with his blood. And so if a person can look at their church and say, well, John Smith established my church in 1600 and something, or John Wesley established my church, or John Calvin established my church, or Mary Baker Eddy, or Ellen G. White, or Joe Smith. Well, wait a minute. Where did I read about those guys? They're not in there. And so you got different churches, just one body, all right? I'll come back to the hope in a second. I want to talk about the one faith a second. One faith. You don't hear that quite so much anymore, but you used to be asked the question, what faith are you? In fact, there used to be things, this is probably illegal now on applications, different things, like are you Jewish, Catholic, Protestant, or other? Some of you that are my age, remember, you used to check off things like that. Like you go to the hospital, for instance, and they made the hospital. Do they still do that in hospitals? Do you check Jewish, Catholic, Protestant? Probably now you got Muslim, Hindu, New Age, outer space, I don't know, all this kind of stuff, whatever. But anyway, what faith are you? Well, I thought there's just one. Let me see. Yeah, that's right, one faith. One faith? Yeah. The faith. Earnest of contend for the faith was once delivered to all the saints, Jude 3. The faith. Paul said he preached the faith. The faith? A faith? The faith? One faith? One faith. Not a faith, but the faith. One faith. Now, you see, if people would give up any faith that is different than what's revealed here, wouldn't we have unity? I'm not trying to be ugly about it. I'm just reading it and trying to understand it. Well, what else we got here? We got one baptism. Well, there's just one baptism. Someone said, baptism is sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Well, now, I can take probably a first grader and say, all right, how many baptisms have you got? You got sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. That's one, two, three. Right? So that's not one anymore. Now you got three different kinds of baptism. And there is some church, someone told me about driving somewhere, and there was this church that believed today in baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into that in our Holy Spirit study. There was a baptism of the Holy Spirit back when the church started. Not by the time Paul wrote this in about AD 64, because if there was still baptism of the Holy Spirit in AD 64, then Paul lied. Because you got baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism. Two. Right? This is a deep sermon, folks. See how deep this is? All right. So I know there wasn't no more Holy Spirit baptism, because the only thing we read about after that, after it served its purpose, is water baptism for remission of sins. One baptism. Boy, that would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it, if people just believe in a one baptism? Okay, what have we left out? The one hope? Is that the only thing we've left out? One hope. So all of this, this platform of these seven planks, is all that we might have the one hope. You say, well, surely now everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Everybody, right? Everybody has the one hope of heaven. Every religious group, right? Wrong. They don't. I had some folks come to my door one day in Louisville, Kentucky, and they told me their hope was to be on earth when Christ came. When Christ comes back and fights the battle of Armageddon and rides a tank and defeats everybody and sits on David's throne and reigns 1,000 years on earth, and they're going to live on earth. And some people are going to heaven, but some are not. And they're going to have utopia on earth. Well, wait a minute. Utopia on earth and heaven. Two hopes. Now, if you go to India, some of them have the hope of reincarnation. That's their hope. Right? Say heaven, reincarnation. That's why we have religious division. It's because folks want to introduce other things that are not in the Bible. Every one of these seven things that I have mentioned, there are people that believe different things. I'm not mad at any of these people. I don't hate them. I'm just talking about God's plan for unity. And so we have to have a desire for unity, and then we have to base our lives, our Christian walk, on the platform. These seven planks. Now, I want to tell you young people and older people and everybody here, these seven planks are not very popular. And if you stand on the platform, you're going to get criticism. You're going to be called a person that is not tolerant, that you are bigoted, that you don't have love, on and on you go. Now, we're going to get into love a little bit more here in a second, but I don't want to be any of those bad things that people say, but I want to walk the walk, you know? And so if I'm going to walk the walk, I got to stand on the platform. Not be ashamed of the platform. Embrace the platform. That's who I am. That's where I stand. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, even among some of us, I don't mean at Hickman Mills necessarily, because I don't know everybody that well to know that there would be any dissension on these seven things. I wouldn't think there would be. I would be surprised if there was. But I will say this, that my experience has been in churches of Christ and among brethren through the years, that I think there's a little bit of weakness. Maybe we kind of, yeah, that's right, but, you know, I make people mad if you say it. And so we're a little bit sheepish about it. Don't be sheepish about the platform. See? Don't be afraid of it. Stand on the platform. This is how you have unity. All right. The third thing is in verses 7 through 11. And here are the provisions that he gives for unity. And I'm not going to go into all this about Christ. He came to this earth. We know that. And he ascended back up to heaven. Well, he went into Sheol. And then he was resurrected. And then he ascended. But what did he do? And that's what I want to look at. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave five gifts to men. Why? That we might have unity. Now, we don't have apostles anymore. They've all died. They were special messengers that had a work to do in the first century. All right? And they did their work. And we don't have prophets anymore that speak miraculously. I'm not a miraculous prophet. Whatever I'm sharing with you tonight, I didn't just get up here and wait for the Lord to inspire me. I studied. I read, you see. And so I'm not a prophet. There were prophets in Bible times that could speak by inspiration, and so we don't have any prophets anymore. Okay. But we have evangelists. That comes from the word euangelion, that we get gospel of someone that spreads the good news. I'm an evangelist. I do evangelistic work. Is everybody okay? All right, I just want to make sure everybody's good. All right. Okay, all right. I'm an evangelist, and I do evangelistic work. We still have evangelists today. I do the work of an evangelist. Well, we have teachers today, don't we? We have folks that teach. We have teachers in our program here at Hickman Mills. So we still have teachers. And we have pastors. Now, a lot of people, and I love this, Steve, when I get calls at the building, and someone said, is the pastor in? Because, see, that's my way of getting out of dealing with some telemarketing call or something I don't want to deal with. I say, no, you know, we got four pastors, not a one of them are here. They go, oh, okay, bye. And so I just get out of a lot of things because I'm not a pastor. See, a pastor, well, I'm not. You think that's kind of tricky to say that? I know what they mean, but they ask for a pastor and I ain't one, so I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to lie and say I am, so I'm not the pastor. So goodbye. Call the next person on the list. All right. Maybe they got a pastor. I don't know. I'm not one. See, a pastor is just another word for elder. Just another word for elder. In fact, the word you have six words that come from three Greek words, six English words that come from three Greek words. You have elder, and presbyter, comes from presbyteros, and then you have bishop and overseer that come from episkopos, and Ephesians 3 talks about the bishops, and someplace says overseers, and then you have pastor or shepherd that comes from poimen. And what's kind of interesting, when Paul talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, all three Greek words are used. He talked to the elders that they might oversee and that they might pastor or shepherd, feed the flock of God. All three Greek words are used there of these men that are elders. So it's correct to say that Steve and George are pastors. Biblically, it's correct. Now, in the world, that's looked at differently. I know that. But biblically, Steve and George and Bill, who's recovering, and Paul. I know Paul. I'm getting to hell. Paul, who's on the way to New York. Thank you. Paul is on the way to New York. Those four men are pastors. And they shepherd, they feed, they tend to the sheep. You see? That's why we still have pastors. All right. Now, why do we have those? For the equipping of the saints. That's the purpose. That the saints might be equipped to do what? Work of ministry. And to edify and build up the body of Christ. And so, how are we going to have in a local church unity? We're going to have it when we accept the plea for unity, when we stand on the platform for unity, and then we embrace the provisions that he's given us, and we have men that will preach the word, and teachers that will teach the word, and shepherds that will feed us the word, so we can do ministry. So we can do ministry. So that the church might be equipped to do that. So that we might be built up in that for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so when pastors and evangelists and teachers are working together to do what God wants us to do, then the body is going to be equipped for service, for ministry. And we're going to get into this in a later time next year, but all of us have a ministry we can do. All of us do. We do something. And so whatever that is, we need to find that ministry, don't you see? And our job, part of our job at least, as evangelists and pastors and teachers, is to equip the saints for ministry, to build up the body of Christ, you see, to edify the body of Christ. All right, now, we're getting close to the airport. All right? You know what I mean? All right. Verses 13 through 16 is the last. Some of you are taking notes. You notice I've given you three P words. If you notice that? You got plea and platform and provision. Would you think I might have a fourth P word here for verses 13 through 16? if you would think that you'd be right, and it's the word perfection. Here you have the perfection of unity, till we come in the unity of faith. So when we accept the plea and we stand on the platform and we embrace the provisions to have it, we're going to see a perfection of unity till we come in the unity of the faith. Unto what? The knowledge of the Son of God. Perfect, we had a lesson on that a few weeks or months ago. Perfect doesn't mean sinless, but it means complete or mature. And so our goal at Hickman Mills is for maturity. That we might grow and be of full age, that we might be complete, a perfect man under the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. As I said this morning, we're seeking to be Christ-like, to follow in His footsteps. How do we get that? Well, we don't get that if we're not doing that which unifies us. And so we're doing that to lead us to that. And then He gives a negative here in verse 14, that we're not children tossed to and fro, carried about the wind of doctrine, trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. That went on then. Is it going on today? Yeah. Is there trickery of men? Is there deceitful plotting and scheming and planning and things like it? Yeah. He says, don't be a person that's easily influenced and blown to and fro with everything that comes along. With every new doctrine and every new kind of idea and every kind of weird thing that people come up with, don't be the person that's influenced by that. Be strong and stand on the platform. And if you will, you won't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine that you read in the newspaper or hear on TV or in some book or whatever else. Here, I read a lot of books, and I get ideas from people, but here's one thing I know for sure. When I read an idea in a book, and it sounds so novel and so enticing and so inviting and so cool, but that idea is contrary to the ideas in this book, I know that book is wrong. I got to separate the wheat from the chaff. I don't quit reading books. I don't quit reading the newspaper. Because I read the wrong idea. I'm going to write a blog on this, I think, on capital punishment. Do you read Saturday's paper? They have these two guys that always answer the question, and both of them got it wrong. Both of them got it wrong. Because they were afraid to go with the Bible, I guess. I shouldn't say I don't know why they got it wrong. Maybe they just didn't know what the Bible said. I don't know. But they got it wrong, both of them did. Because they didn't follow what the Bible said. If you did what the Bible says, you know the right answer to that. And any other question that comes up. So what do? Speak the truth in love. And so as we share with people, we do it out of love. Concern for them and for their soul, we share the truth in love. Now, a lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on the love, and there should be love. But it still comes back, the truth has to be spoken. I've kind of noticed this sometimes with some folks, no matter how kind you are, no matter how loving you are, some folks still don't like it. But I need to be loving and kind about it as I speak the truth and deal with people that may be in error, that I might grow up in Him, in Christ. And then what happens? The whole body is joined together, knit together, by whichever joint supplies. Under the edifying of itself in love. And so here are the members. Let my fingers represent all the members of the body. And so here you have the body. And every joint, every member is supplying something, adding something, sharing something, being a part, building up, edifying, that it might grow up in love. And thus we have unity. I don't think anything that we've said tonight is real hard to understand. I think in my mind this passage is pretty straightforward. But you think about the challenge in the religious world, and it's sometimes even among us, but not following this passage. If we will follow this passage, we can have unity. That's God's plan. That was Jesus' prayer. And here it was Paul's plea. And it still stands today. 20 centuries later, it'll still work. if we'll work it. Well, that's our study tonight. I hope it's been beneficial, worth your while coming out and being with us tonight. As we close, we sing the song that Jerry has selected. And if you owe a duty to God, maybe you're not a Christian, and although we haven't addressed that tonight, and through faith and repentance and baptism, see, that's what the one faith says. See? And you would do that, and you can become a Christian, begin to walk this walk, and make it your vocation. If you have a need or a desire that we can help you with, and you want to be lifted by our prayers, that I know that we're happy to embrace you, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, as we did Wednesday night, and as we will do all brothers and sisters that are part of this church family. And if we can help you in that way, we would invite you. We can serve you in any way. Would you come as we stand and sing?
Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, open I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door? Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him soul and open, open I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him.
Seated, please.
Good evening. Thank you for everyone that's here tonight. It's always a great pleasure to get together with the other saints, and we appreciate those of you that are out here tonight, and especially any of you that are visiting. We welcome you and encourage you to come back at every opportunity. In just a few moments, we'll be led in our closing prayer by Brother Nathan Eve. Remember, our next services will be back here again Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. I encourage everybody to come back as we continue all of our Bible studies, where the adult class is studying the Holy Spirit. Let's remember that Brenda McAllister is having surgery on her hand on Wednesday. Let's also remember Connie Strickland. Her aunt Doris passed away while she was in Texas to see her. So